Let's go over to Thessalonica, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We left off last time in verse number 13, speaking about this effectual working of the Lord in us. He's speaking here to this church at Thessalonica, up there in that region of Macedonia. The apostle and those that were in his troop thought to go up into Northern Asia Minor, Mysia and Bithynia and such, but the Lord didn't suffer it. And the Macedonian call, as we refer to it, was came to the Apostle Paul in a dream. And so they head up that way. They've been through Philippi. They've been to Thessalonica. They've gone on also to Berea that's there. And so we review these things, Apollonia, to get them in our minds, to get them in our hearts, to give a relationship, even a geographical relationship of where these folks are and where they live. They're real people just like you and me. And now at some point in time, we're kind of in the back of our minds on the lookout of where the apostle wrote to them, if we can figure that out. It's not essential by any means, but beware, these notes that are, if you turn over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the very end there after verse number 28, maybe you've got a note in your Bible that says the first epistle under the Thessalonians was written from Athens. Those were added by a man. He was, if we understand it right, a Catholic, Euthalius. He was down in Egypt in the 5th century there. He added those notes, if we understand historically that being correct. And so, and some of the things in the notes that he wrote, he wasn't even paying attention to the content of what was there. And so, some of these epistles we'll be able to tell, possibly, where the apostle wrote them from. And if we can keep that in our hearts and our minds, we know the account of maybe some of the cities that he was in, and so we can consider what he was dealing with there, where he was when he wrote, and then his heart and his mind directed toward this church and what they were dealing with, okay? It's just all part of putting the scripture together and us getting a map and a connection and interconnection of the scripture together in our hearts and minds. And so we're on the lookout for those hints. Here in chapter 2, verse number 14, this is where we're going to pick up this afternoon. And let's consider what he says to them. This is namely a Gentile church. That's what we believe. No doubt there may be some Jews that are certainly there. But in some of the epistles written to the churches, it's kind of interesting. The apostle seems like he's talking even to Gentiles like Jews. Well, it's not so much that he's talking to them as Jews, he's talking to them as brethren, okay? What I'm thinking here about is that the apostle writes, I don't know where this is at, and need to look it up and have it at hand, but he writes, not all of Israel is Israel, okay? So just because one would be born an Israelite in the view and the standpoint of God, from the standpoint of those that are saved in his nation, not all of them is Israel that are Israel. They may be Israel after the flesh, but they're not Israel by faith. Now, you and I, being Gentiles, and we don't hold to any kind of replacement theory here or anything like that. Well, the Lord's ordained his church, and the Lord's ordained his nation, and he's going to deal with them both in their time, and he's going to, in the future, going to deal with his nation and bring his nation to them, okay? So we don't believe, and nor the scriptures support in any means, that the church has replaced Israel. But there is a sense that you and I, by faith, are the seed of Abraham. Amen? Now, I don't know at all if I have any Jewish heritage or lineage, but by faith, I'm a child of Abraham. By faith, a child of Isaac and Jacob. And in that sense, in Israel, or the Lord's people, okay? Now, we are in the Lord's church, and that's separate than the nation. And all of that, of course, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him adding us to the church. But look what he says here in verse number 14 of chapter 2. For ye, brethren, speaking to those at Thessalonica, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so these churches of God, which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. They're following the Lord. This, he's speaking to them, and he says, you're following after these Jewish churches, okay? Now, those churches there in Judea were namely made up of Jews, right? Who was it that the Lord, in his ministry and the assignment until after his death, or near his death, and then after his death, that he gave to his apostles? Only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so that's what they had until he gave his commission, and then he gave his life, and then he rose from the dead, and then the gospel of a certainty was going to go out into all nations. And then the Lord allowed or brought persecution to that first church, so they would be scattered and go ahead and get on out there to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, right? Okay, so here he says, you there at Thessalonica, you followed after those in those churches of God in Christ Jesus, which are in which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. Remember how it was, and we read that account in Acts, how it was when the Apostle Paul came there and preached. The Jews got stirred up, got those base men to stir up the people, brought out some of those that had received the Apostle Paul there in Thessalonica and drug some of them out in the street and wanted to take them to the magistrate and accuse them before them and all those things. That their immediate faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's salvation of their souls caused them immediate grief with the people of their city. And he said, you all have bore that of your own countrymen, even as they have, those other churches in Judea have of the Jews. I've been thinking about something, and Lord willing, hope to bring a message about it. Have you ever thought it, just a little side rabbit here, all right? And hang on with me, because you can get a better nap in your recliner at home than you can in that pew. So hang in there, okay? But have you ever wondered about how it was there in the book of Acts that those saved and faithful to the Lord, near where we read last night at the cottage prayer meeting, it says that many sold their possessions, sold land, sold their goods. They had all things common. Okay, did you ever wonder about that compared to what the Apostle Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat? Have you ever wondered about that? Why is that there in that time, but we don't do that today? The Apostle writes that in singleness of heart, we're to mind our own business and do our own business and do our own work, provide for our families and all those things, you know. And so we have that command by the apostle later on in the New Testament, but we have this action and this working of the church on the front end to where they seem to be very much a communal type of affair. You ever think about that? Well, I'll try to bring a message on that soon and tell you about it, okay? If you want to ask about it, you can. But I think the Lord's helped with understanding about that. That's always kind of bent my mind. I didn't get it. You know, if they did that then, why don't we do that now? Well, there's a reason for it. And at that time, those that were saved, you remember how they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ there at the council in the Sanhedrin, that mock trial? How they rejected Peter and John, they're minding their own business, going to the temple to pray, heal a man. What's wrong with healing a man? The people are just encouraged by it. They see, again, once again, the mighty power of God. And what do Peter and John say? Follow me and I'll show you the rest. No, they preach Jesus, don't they? They simply preach Jesus. And man, the Jews and the religious leadership, they get tore up. I mean, they get tore up about it. Those Jews that are saved are rejected of their own. They'll do that today. Brother Doug has had contact with some that have had to do with some Jewish men, and how it is when they are saved, they're very much like Catholics do. When somebody of their own is saved, they will, some of them will actually have like a funeral, because to them they are dead. That's the way it was with the Jews. When they turned to Christ, they became dead to those that remained in Judaism. They're gone. And they needed a way to be supported, and the Lord would provide for that. And I think that's what that's about. He said, you've suffered, even as those churches that you're following, as they have of their of their own countrymen. You've suffered from your countrymen. They have suffered of the Jews. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. He says, here's their guilt. They killed the Savior. They killed their own prophets. They've persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. They don't want nothing. They don't want anything any different for anybody else. Matthew chapter 23. Take a look over here what the Lord said about these. He called it straight in the day of his ministry. He told it plain in the day of his ministry as he warns those that are here. In Matthew chapter 23, verse number 15, he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You get him to follow you, and the doctrine that you teach him doubly damns him, because you've told him and you've instructed him to follow you. I believe that's, in a nutshell, that's what it is. Well, what is it that the apostle, to those that he went to, and the apostles all, but the apostle Paul in the case here at Thessalonica, he didn't preach self, did he? We just saw over here in earlier in chapter 2, he says, we didn't want to be chargeable to you. We didn't want you to follow us in and of ourselves, but we preach Christ unto you, and we want you to follow the Lord. And that's how you can tell whether you have somebody that's true or somebody that's false. If somebody says, follow me, look out. Look out. Okay? And I know there's a sense, like, in being a pastor, you know, and then Brethren Pray said, help us to follow the leadership of our pastor as he follows Christ. And that's right. That's appropriate. But I tell you what, make sure I'm following Christ. If I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. We all need to be following Christ together. And that's what the apostle, he says, look unto Christ for salvation. Look unto Christ for service. Look unto Christ. You're to be his disciple. And of course, the brethren, the Lord's provided such in the church to help each one of us that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But it related to this is that, you know, you need to make the doctrine that you hold to yours. Not what Brother Jim believes. Now, what the church believes, and although we have unity in that, but the thing is the testimony of what you believe is needs to be ultimately what you understand and get from the Lord. Tell you what, if you follow after a man, you're going to hit a bump, hit a road, hit a bump, hit a hole, be disappointed, and you're going to be hurt. Because following people is going to disappoint, but following the Lord will never disappoint. Amen? It'll be. So he said, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, he said, they please not God, and they are contrary to all men. That's I believe that's what that means. They don't want people to hear the word of God. They don't want them to see the truth of God's word. They want to teach for men's customs and men's tradition, for the commandments of God, for the doctrine of the Lord. And all it is contrary to all. Verse number 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Well, how is it that they could be saved? Well, they're carrying the gospel, aren't they? And they don't want the Jews to have it. They hate it so much that they don't even want the Gentiles to have it. That's the reason they were stirred up so in Thessalonica. That's the reason I believe the apostles speaking to them this way, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. They just assume the Gentiles be the Gentiles, allow them to be there and be hated by the Jews, and everything, life is good, rather than having a desire for them that they be rescued also. They're in his love, amen, not for the salvation of your own soul, for the salvation as the apostle had and the desire that he had for his own countrymen. But how about a desire for the salvation of your enemy? Amen? And that's the Jews counted the Gentiles as enemies. And so they are contrary, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Wow, probably several ways that could be taken. You know, in the end, the Lord is going to take Israel and straighten her up, isn't he? The long suffering will be past. And he's going to go to Chastisementville, if you will, with her. And he's going to line her out. Boy, and it's going to be terrible what's going to have to be done. But the Lord will bring them, won't he? And he'll bring them. He'll chastise her. He'll give her a heart to see him and to receive him. And he'll bring her. But here in this day, what they did to the Lord Jesus, the King of glory, one that had came unlike any other prophet. Isn't that what the people said? They said, who's done more miracles than this man? And not like, I got rheumatoid something or other in my elbow. It's great now. Not like that. Those kind of, but people that were dead are made alive. People with withered hands don't have a withered hand anymore. People that are blind can see. It's just prolific. We have the miracles that are listed in the scriptures, but no doubt the Lord did more miracles than that. I mean, are there not occasions that they said they brought him to him all those that were diseased? We don't even know how many there were. And so that testimony, the great power of his words. But instead, the leadership saw him as a threat rather than an answer to prayer. And so they refused the King of glory and just piled up sin upon iniquity. He says here, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, because they carried the gospel, and it's by that gospel, by that word, that sinners are saved, to fill up their sins alway. It's kind of like the Lord. It reminds me of when the Lord said the iniquity of the Ammonites is not fully come. You know, it's welling up and it's getting big, but it's not time yet for me to deal with them. And then that time finally came. Same thing with his nation. He will deal with them to fill up their sins away, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And indeed, it will be. They say, these Jews follow us. But we say, the apostle says, the true people of Christ say, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do so, and they follow the Lord together. That's what we're to do in our church, right? In Olmsted Baptist Church, we're to follow the Lord together. Together. Following him. What's he want us to do? To find out what he wants us to do, he's told us in general or in a specific way, but general to us, what he wants us to do. But then what about knowing specifically what he wants us to do? You know what that's going to take? Prayer and seeking the Lord's face for us to know what he wants us to do. He wants us to do those things to fulfill the commission, but then we must seek his face to know in particular what he wants us to do. Verse 17. We referenced this earlier in the chapter, and we'll take a look at it, of course, now. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. Yeah, you ever said that? I won't be there in body, but I'll be there in spirit. Now, listen, you can't worship that way. Okay. If you're hindered, the Lord knows that, right? The Lord knows when we're goofing off, and the Lord knows when it's for real. But our hearts are extended to those that we love and we care for, brothers and sisters in Christ that are burdened. I mean, you know, we've thought about Sister Maud quite a bit here lately, right? And we are not there physically with her unless we go to visit her, but we do care about her and think about her and pray for her before the Lord, right? Lift her up. We wonder how she's doing. We got word that she's at her house. And so it can't help but be, if we care for her at all, that we would think, oh, how's she doing at her house? Is somebody there with her? Is she by herself? Oh, how's she getting around okay? You know, right? Or in that sense, our hearts are there. That's why the apostle was saying, he says, taken from you a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Remember, it seems like that the apostle just spent a very short time at Thessalonica when he was there. You know, we have an indication of maybe about a few weeks, you know, maybe a month. Maybe it was longer, but things got out of hand in a hurry. And remember how the brethren, they ushered the apostle out of there. They got them out of there. Silas and Timothy stayed back for a while, but he has a desire to see them. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You know, he lays that hindrance on Satan. You know, the great working of God is just, you know, we can maybe wrap our minds around it a little bit, then it slips away, doesn't it? You know, did the Lord work a good thing in Job? Well, when it comes to the skin part, we wouldn't think good. But in the end of what was worked, it was good, wasn't it? But the Lord worked that by turning Satan loose on Job. You hear that? You know, because the Lord can use any way or any means or anything he wants to. You know what? And the Lord turning Satan loose on Job, Satan could not do any more to Job than the Lord would allow him to do. Couldn't do one iota more. There's other references in the scripture along this line. I think about there with one of the kings. May have been Ahab. There in the throne room of God, the prophet that is ultimately sent says, and maybe it was another king, but the prophet that's sent is brought there, and they said for him to prophesy, and I think of Jehoshaphat, they were going to go out to battle, and he said, just go on out to battle, everything be good. And then he was urged by the wicked king, Ahab, I think it was, and he said, yeah, you go ahead and prophesy the truth. I always say, well, here's what happened then, he says. Those were gathered there before God Almighty, and the Lord asked, how will it be that Ahab will be tempted to go on out to battle? Because he's going to take his life is what's going to happen. And there was this spirit that came up and said, well, I'll do it this way. The spirit that came up and said, do it this way. And this spirit came up and said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Okay? And the Lord said, yeah, that'll work. And because that's what the prophets of this king did. Remember how the horns were made? And he said that this king would go out to battle and push back the enemy with these brass or these steel horns, and it'd just be like a cakewalk. But you know what happened? He did go out, and he was killed, and they, his host, was defeated. I know that's very much a paraphrase and not with specifics, but that prophet, the Lord didn't rebuke that at all. But see, the Lord's in control of all, and he can use any means that he wants to. Those locust-like creatures that are in the bottomless pit, that in the book of the Revelation are released, and they are released from the bottomless pit to torment men that have taken the mark of the beast. I kind of scratch my head about that. They've got a ruler over them. Apollyon is his name. The Lord can use anything he wants to. And all things are in the power of his hand. And he said, I would have come to you, but Satan hindered us. That's what the apostle says. I don't know any more to say than that, but we know that the Lord didn't defeat it to where he could at that time, right? You see what I'm saying? It's yet, even though he would say that Satan hindered us, the Lord didn't work to where I could go would be another way of it being. He allowed Satan to hinder us. Nevertheless, he couldn't go and be with them. He desired to see them, but it could not be. Verse 19, he says here, but what is our hope or joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? If he's got a love for these people. A man that was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, saved by the Lord, says that he has a care and a desire for good, godly, wonderful, holy things for pagan, Gentiles that have been saved. He says, what is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? What is our hope? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? He says, I'm not looking for a crown that I can put on my head that's decked out with jewels to be there before the Lord. But I'll be rejoicing in that you'll be there before the Lord. That'll be the blessing. That'll be the rejoicing. That the Lord used the likes of me to carry the gospel to you. And he took it and he made his word and the gospel effectual in you. Saved you, made you his own. And he used me to have a part in that. You will be my crown of rejoicing. You are my hope and my joy. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That when the Lord comes, had he come at their day, they would have went up. Amen. The desire of the minister of God for blessing for the people that he's been given to in our day, pastor. Like I said, I've told you, I want it to be so. I want every member of Olmsted Baptist Church to hear from the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want that. I desire that. That's the best that it could be, is that the Lord would say that unto you. For ye are our joy, our glory, and joy. For ye are our glory and joy. The apostle's not able to go and visit. He wants to go see him. He can't. He determines to go ahead and write unto them to encourage them and let them know about his care, to instruct them in some things, remind them in some things. And then he tells them, he says, I love you and I'm thankful for you. And you are indeed my glory and my joy. Take a look over here in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, the Lord has dealt with the woman at the well at Sychar. He's given instruction to his disciples about the fields white to harvest, and that there's a very much a need for laborers for working in that field. And here he says in verse number 36 of John chapter 4, and he that reapeth receiveth wages. You know, we don't serve for the reward. But there is a recompense of reward. There is. But you know, that's not what's going to be important to us. It won't be about the crown. It won't be about the mansion. It'll be glory. It'll be great because we'll be there with Jesus. Amen. We'll be able to see him. It won't be a need for faith. We'll be taken to an existence of sight to see the one who died for us. See him every day? The sun doesn't go down, does it? Amen. For eternity, we'll be there with the Lord. Won't need the sun. His glory lightens the whole thing up, doesn't it? Amen. He says here, and he that receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. The Apostle Paul there in Thessalonica was able to sow and he was able to reap. It may be that we're called to sow more than we reap. Maybe others are called to reap more than they sow. I tell you what, it's a blessing to reap, isn't it? But I tell you what, the Lord uses sowing too. Sowing, bearing that precious seed, not leaving the seed in the barn. I don't want my seed to rot in the barn, do you? We need to sow it. Need to sow it. And our seed won't rot. We don't need to leave it in the barn. But this is along the line what our Lord and Savior said there as he dealt with his disciples. He says, both he that soweth and he that reapeth rejoice together at the harvest. At the harvest. And so the apostle was blessed very much by their salvation, their faith, their confidence and their steadfastness in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he also writes here to this church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Along the same line, we'll just back up and read the whole sentence of verse number 13. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, because there was an issue with Corinth that seemed like not acknowledging the authority that the Apostle Paul had to be able to deal with them, to instruct them, to teach them, to rebuke them and such. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he takes us out of here, however that'll be as he takes us out of here, and then those that we've witnessed to, many, maybe, you know, if you've been saved a long time, you witnessed to folks that you've totally lost track of. But it turns out the Lord used that sowing to the salvation of their souls. And then as the Lord takes us out of here, somehow it is on the way, we see them and we're joyed even more. You see what I'm saying? Well, praise the Lord, he saved you. You know, and the Lord uses us that way. Or one that has been witnessed to by another would see the one that the Lord used to sow in their hearts and their souls, and the Lord saved them. And then they get to see that one that the Lord used. You know, I've been blessed to preach to a lot of fellows in the jail there in Missouri. And man, they came from all over, some from all over the world. And it's not about me being the one preaching. I was blessed with the opportunity to carry the word to them. But I wonder, and I pray, you know, that the Lord would take that word, may the sowing of others, and that he save them. And I'll be able to see some of those guys there. Amen? When the Lord takes us out of here, and they'd be plucked up from wherever they are, and we'd see them on the way, and it'd just be a wider smile on our face, amen, to see others that the Lord has saved. That's the desire that the apostle had for these in Thessalonica. Oh, what a change for a Jew that was a Pharisee of the Pharisees that would have said that he would hate the Gentiles, I believe, to be saved by the Lord, using the Lord's service, lay it all on the line like his Savior did for him, and then be used of the Lord to be a witness and a testimony to these folks, Gentiles, pagan Grecians, that the Lord saved and made dear to him and him to them. May the Lord help us. Amen. This is what we've been called. We have been called to this. May the Lord help us that we not be a stumbling block because of self to anyone. I don't want to be a stumbling block to folks. I have been. I don't want to be that. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a witness of good things of the Lord Jesus Christ, a good testimony, a witness of his saving grace, and that others might see Christ in me. May the Lord help us that we would all desire that and be used of the Lord in that. I tell you what, it's a blessing to be used of the Lord to carry the word of God to somebody. Lord, take that and use it in them, save them. Not to put notches on our gun, if you will. That's not it. But just to rejoice in the Lord harvesting his people. Amen. And saving sinners. May the Lord help us in